You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
And as we do, there's a couple things I want to remind you. Number one, if you missed last week, I would really encourage you to check out the Hillside podcast. It's a part of our app. You can get it in any app store, Hillside Church Reno. Each week, you know, usually when we're in a series, each week builds on itself. This series especially will be building on the information from last week going forward. And so if you're not able to be here, or if you happen to miss it, or you'd like to hear it again, please check that out. Also want to give... disclaimer is probably the wrong word. This is going to be, it feels like for me, a different type of a message. And maybe at the end of this, you'll say, no, that wasn't. But at least, I think the thing that stands out to me about this is I have several different takeaways. I think there's six takeaways I have from a couple passages of Scripture that are, I think, informative towards how we see and develop and our identity and things that attack our identity or undermine who God says that we are. And so just keep that in mind as well. As we did last week, as we're going to do throughout this series, we're going to be beginning in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to read these to us, but also over us. And so I'd encourage you, you can sit and just close your eyes and listen. You could just read along with me if you'd like to. But here's what it says. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. As we let that just kind of sit there for a second, there's lots of ways that people try to determine or identify who they are, the basis for their identity. And so some of them that we have touched on are gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, cultural identity, national, political, sports team affiliation, lots of it. And one of the problem things that trying to self-identify and trying to say this is what I am and this sums up everything that I am and coming up with that all by yourself is that we're really not good enough, we're not big enough, we don't have the perspective necessary in order to give that kind of a thing to ourselves. And the pressure that's associated with it causes a great deal of chaos and anxiety and stress, self-loathing, self-harm, suicidal thoughts, suicidal tendencies. As people are attempting to figure out, this is who I am. I mean, think about in the worst characterization of your junior high boy who at the beginning of the school year is a cowboy, and 2 weeks later, he's a new waver. 2 weeks later than that, he's a stoner. 2 weeks later than that, he's involved in ska. 2 weeks after that, and it's like exchanging personas, and I think sometimes we are seeing people who are looking for something that's finally going to be the thing that says, yes, that's me, and they can be loud and happy about it, saying, this is finally, this is me, this is all that I am. And only finding out down the road that regardless of whatever encouragements that other people would give or they lose a sense of the, I guess, the significance of it. And it's like, well, maybe that isn't it. Maybe I need to find it. And they try to find it in other relationships. They try to find it other places, trying to find it within themselves, try to find it in groups that they are like themselves. And ultimately, we can only establish and embrace an identity that's something about who God says that we are. And even knowing that, as Joni mentioned, growing up in church, both she and I did separately, hundreds of miles away from each other. Just because you grow up in church does not mean you're going to have a good grasp on what your identity is. What's going to help you is continually reminding yourself, and just like Joni did this morning, reminding yourself of who you are and also whose you are. And rehearsing, this is what Scripture says about me, because often we will act according to whatever we happen to be feeling. And if you happen to be having an especially good day, that can be great. If you're having a day like I had on Thursday, you're not going to be doing so great, okay? And we don't want to be tossed to and fro with all sorts of, you know, how are you today? Well, today is my manic day, where everything's wonderful and great. And then the other one is like, where's Louis? He's in the hole and he's not coming out. And with, it's not that we avoid the, can avoid the emotions because they're a part of who we are, but we can avoid the extremes of knowing who we are versus who we're not, right? Okay, so as we go through this, we're going to be getting engaged over this period, over this next several weeks, in some challenging topics, things that are maybe you've not had talked about in church before, or maybe not talked about in this particular manner. We want to make sure that we are not silent on things that are difficult or challenging, because to be silent on hard things is to do a disservice to each other and to a disservice to the church. And really, as we address this, as we get into it, it gives us an opportunity to respond, to think on it, to engage in repentance, which is really just a change of mind and a change of heart followed by a change of action. So we're going to be engaging this. We're diving in this area. And as we do this, I want to invite you to please continue to extend great grace to each other, because we are a fellowship. We are not a homogeneous group of people who everybody thinks and believes exactly the same. Matter of fact, if you are in a place where you can't have a differing opinion or a different thought, and everybody has to have the exact same idea, or else you're ostracized, or affection is withdrawn, or you're placed on the outs, that's a cult, okay? We're not talking about, and sometimes within church, we'd throw around words like, well, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is a beautiful thing, but it can also be used as a thing to get you to shut up. Scripture and Jesus are not bothered by questions. And when we're going to be gathering together, we want to extend grace to each other as we are living in this community. Because I know in this room, there are Giants fans and there are Dodger fans. And if we can coexist there, we can do just about anything. All right. So one of the quotes that has really stood out to me through this process is by one of my college professors. Is a guy named Reverend Dr. A.J. Swoboda, and he said, as you engage in hard conversations about hard topics, is when we talk about identity and sexuality in the context of God's grace and the gospel, everyone gets transformed. And the idea of what we're diving into is something that is kind of unique to the human race. David Benner, the guy who wrote The Gift of Being Yourself, said that the only thing on earth that has an identity crisis is a person. And he says famously, you know, a dog, a Rottweiler, or a rose, they don't have identity crisis. They just are what they are. Humans are trying to figure it out. They're just like, who am I? Where's my significance come from? What am I supposed to be doing? How does what I'm supposed to be doing affect all that other stuff? And last week, very briefly, we touched on the culture clash, that within the culture that we live in, the idea that we're going to find out who we are, it can only be done if we dig deep within ourselves. So it's like you have to find yourself by digging inward. And then we find the scriptural ethos that Jesus says, if anybody wants to come after me, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. So these two classes are find yourself or deny yourself. And Jesus' invitation is you'll find your identity when you come to him. You'll find who you are in him. So as we're getting into today, identity, names, and the name of Jesus, looking at Scripture, identity as a topic is not specifically addressed, but the concept and the idea is all over the place in Scripture. And as I've been reading through this, I've been looking for takeaways or things that stand out to me. And I think that's where normally I'd come with something that was more fully formed as a, here's what I think about this. But in some areas, it's like, as I'm reading through this, it doesn't specifically say, and this is going to cause a challenge to who you think you are. It's going to make it more difficult for you to wrap your brain around it. But I can see where it does. And so just bear with me as we start digging into some of these things, as we see what has God said about us, how, you know, his name has great significance, and then how does that affect the community, his creation, etc. So when it comes to the name, you may have seen this tetragrammaton right here. It's Yahweh. Right up here. Keep going. Hey, there we were. Back. There we are. So the name. And so the name of the Lord. The Hebrew people really did not want to take the God's name in vain. So as God identified himself, it was with this unpronounceable, what they call the tetragrammaton, the YHWH, often pronounced by American people as Yahweh. Okay? But what ends up being used instead in the scriptures to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain is the word Adonai, which means the Lord God. In some places, there's a translation that has used Jehovah. Jehovah is not something that's in the Bible, but it's a name that's been used instead of Adonai. It means the same thing, the Lord God. Often, when you're talking with a Hebrew person, when they would be referring to God, they wouldn't say Adonai even. They would refer to Hashem or the name. And when they're speaking about the name, they're talking about worshiping and praying and blessing and speaking the name of God, because the name represents and contains all that God is, with all the associations of the person of God, with every character, every attribute, every authority. You may remember a couple weeks ago we were in a series called Jesus, Your Name. We talked a lot about that, but it was Hashem. And so the first point of identity that we happen to see is the Lord God. And we get to see him, and it says, and in the beginning, what was there? There was nothing. And he spoke, and then there was life. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. And there goes through the Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where we see creation happening, and God is giving form and substance to each of these, the planets and the stars and everything that we would look around with our environment. And then he begins to create the animals and the birds and the creepy crawlers and the fish and all this stuff. And each one he makes two by two, so that you have a male and a female, so that they are able to reproduce. The whole purpose of God creating was that there would be fruitfulness that would come from it. Okay? So as we're going through these first couple of stories, we see God addressing creation, but also his purpose behind it. One of them is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." So in this particular situation, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Who's he talking to? We believe that there's one God. One of the conundrums of believing that there's one God, which we do, is that you have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All one God, but a Trinity. And it's one of those things that it defies explanation. And I've heard people say, well, it's like the three forms of water, where you have ice and you have liquid and you have steam. And it's like, okay, if that helps us wrap your brain around it. But really it's God saying, I want to make humanity in our image. And he creates man and woman, and he says, he creates both of them. And he says, this is the image, or this is the divine spark I'm placing inside these. And it's man by himself and woman by herself does not fully represent God, but together they do. And then he gives them the same commission: be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. Okay, it's interesting in looking at this, who was created first by God? Because he didn't create them both at the same time, unlike the animals. Who did he create first? Man. Okay, in no way does man being created first mean man is superior. Okay? He was just first. This is not an example or a proof text for male domination or superiority. I've heard it used in that regard. Every man ever since has come from a woman. Okay? And the woman came from man. And both were needed here and created to reflect the image of God. And both are challenged to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth, to have dominion. They cannot do it by themselves. There is something about who we're made to be that we cannot accomplish what we're called to be and do solo. That flies directly against that, with all apologies to the United States Armed Forces, be all you can be. It can't happen by yourself. It has to happen in the context of community. There's also something that we end up seeing happening with male-female identity, what is meant to be a place of help and community and life and fruitfulness and good relationship. You're going to see in a couple of minutes, when sin enters into the mix, the entire shebang is put underneath the microscope and it becomes much more difficult. That which was intended is fouled and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. In this, as we see male created first, what man created first, followed by woman, it's not a superiority thing for man, but it's recognizing that we both need each other. But sometimes we only learn we need each other when we are isolated. I think there's nothing like loneliness to drive us towards community. You know what I'm talking about? It's much easier to be a complaining Charlie. It's much easier to be discontent in your relationships when you're taking that other person for granted. And when you're nitpicking and looking at all the areas that they fall short and they don't meet your expectations, not to mention what you don't meet theirs. But the idea of absence making the heart grow fonder, it's like you start to think, why was I majoring in so many things that were not significant? It's a reminder to me that in the relationships that I have, friends, family, in my situation, wife, to not take them for granted, because who I'm supposed to be is only going to be worked out in the context of that community. Okay, second scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Here's the thing. Adam was alone with God. And before sin enters the world, it was not good. This is something that it kind of flies in the face of, if we just had more of God and it was just me and him, we don't need anything else. And that's not true. God himself said, it is not good that man is alone. The power to name and have dominion over all the creatures is given by God to Adam to carry this out. Everything in creation is good except for the aloneness. We do a disservice to people when they are experiencing loneliness, when they're experiencing isolation, when they're experiencing separation from people, and we tell them, you just need to pray. You just need more of God. Dig into your scriptures more. Those are all good things, but Adam had God himself walking with him in the cool of the day, and Adam was still lonely because it's not good that man would be alone. God is not all we need. Please hear that. I'm not trying to, don't take that out of context. Say, pastor said we don't need God. That's not where this is going. What this is saying is we can't say, God, it's just me and you. I don't need anything else. I don't need anybody else. I can remember an interview with years and years ago after Jerry Maguire came out of the movie, Cuba Gooding Jr., who plays Rod. And he's talking about, yeah, I love Jesus. I have a great relationship with God. I refuse to do that. I refuse to ruin that by bringing people into that. And people are like, man, he's such a spiritual dude. God says it's not good for man to be alone. And that includes in relationship with him. Okay? We all need community to be known for who we are and to be known who we're created to be. It's not a weakness or a flaw when you're lonely, when you're feeling isolated, when you're feeling distant. And I think it's hyper-spiritual and way too simple, way too oversimplifying to just say, well, just God's the answer. He himself said, no, community is the answer. At the same time in that, please note that Genesis 2:18 does not say, it's not good for man to be unmarried. It doesn't say that. Loneliness is not solved in marriage. You complete me. No, you don't. It doesn't work that way. Aloneness is healed or resolved by knowing God and following him in the context of community. We have done a disservice within the church by treating single people like they've got a problem. The only cure isn't more cowbell. It's a spouse. Oh, you're single? Oh. You know that look? Oh. I'll pray for you. I got a friend. You know? We sin against single people when we treat them as less than simply because they have not acquired a spouse. Hear me. All the single people, that's right. That's right. It is the lie that says you cannot be whole as a Christian without being married. Tell that to Jesus. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. He actually said it's a gift. It's not everybody can receive it. He says if you're not married, Paul said, you don't have to be concerned about anything else. Nobody cares how you decorate your home. Okay? It's a stereotype. But nobody cares. You can just be about the things of God. And then he also says, by the way, guys, if you're married, you better be paying attention and caring for the needs of your wife. And this is at a time when women were acquired to produce children, to produce an heir. They were not considered really equals with their spouses. And Paul makes them. He says, you will do this. All this to say, it's not good for man to be alone. Singleness is not something that has to be cured. My goal is that we would live out what Psalm 68 says. God places the solitary in families, in communities. That people who do not have that connection can find a point of community and connection among us. It is a fallacy, married people, to think that you cannot have a single friend. A single friend. If that single friend undermines your marriage by trying to get you to go do single things that are just out, that's different. But you're not going to catch something. Get this. And there's something you will learn about being content and finding your contentedness from your single friend that you may be trying to mask in your relationship with your spouse. Many conflicts that happen in a marriage, by the way, are unmet expectations where one spouse does not fulfill the other spouse's expectations. They never will. You know why? Because they're not Jesus. Even in the union that represents Christ and the church, Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, man and woman, even in that union, he says this is a mystery. You will find there is still a longing to be known. I've talked to so many couples, like, I thought getting married was going to solve the issue. Great communication, we're going to No. It emphasizes the fact that even in the state where I have everything I would have wanted, I still need Jesus. I need him. Anyway, I think I'm going to park that there. One of the things that happens, I'm jumping over one of the stories. Adam receives his woman as his helper. And when I say helper, please don't think Batman and Robin. Please don't think sidekick. Please don't think, now finally someone who knows what they're doing in the kitchen. That is not it at all. This is the same word that's used to describe an equal partner coming alongside. This is Holy Spirit language. This is just like the male bird needs the female bird. God creates man and he gives woman so they can walk in community and relationship closely together. There comes something where Adam has been given dominion over all things. He's been given the opportunity to engage with the animals in the garden, and he's actually been entrusted with naming them. And one of the things that as he's naming them, it says whatever Adam named them, that was going to be their name. That's it. And it was a part of him having dominion given from God over that garden and over the earth. That's his role. That's what he's responsible to do. there comes a point, maybe Adam was out cultivating the ground, his wife is doing something else, and as she is in the garden, she is confronted by a serpent, and the serpent represents or is our enemy, the devil. And the serpent comes to her and says, did God really, you know, say you can't eat from any tree in this garden? And eventually deceives her into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had said, I don't want you to eat from this or you'll surely die. The serpent tells her, you won't surely die. Look, it's good. It's probably pretty tasty. And she goes and she takes it and she eats from it and then she gives it to Adam. Adam takes it. He eats from it. And it says, and then their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. It's interesting that the very thing, you know, they didn't physically die at the time that they violated God's prohibition, but they became mortal at that time. Up until that point, God was going to keep renewing. There was no death that had entered into this. I think, well, how could God do that? He's God. When we go to heaven, there's different trees in heaven. And it talks about the tree of eternal life. And its fruit is made every single month. We're going to eat of that tree every single month. And it will sustain us forever and ever and ever and ever. With bodies that will never decay. And won't hurt. And your back won't go out. And have to go to therapy on Monday. Pray for it. Matter of fact, if you think about it. With sin, their eyes were opened. They saw that they were naked. And immediately, what did they do? You know the story? You've seen this before? It says, they sewed fig leaves together and they made for themselves loincloths. This word is also translated, I love this, as girdle, armor, skivvies. That's mine. Okay. They made themselves loincloths and they hid in the bushes. In the cool of the day, God comes looking for them, going for their walk, and he says, where are you? And they're hiding out. God eventually calls them out. And one of the things that happens, they're going back and forth. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. God says, oh no, the results of this is going to be terrible. But the thing that stands out to me here, God made male and female radically different, but still in community, in a relationship where fruitfulness can happen. When sin enters the picture, the first mark of that sin is sameness. You can say, well, they just covered their private parts with these fig leaves. They covered the parts of their bodies that would distinguish them from each other. Oh, look, we're the same. There's nothing different about it. Nothing to see here. There's no differences seen. He created them in the scripture, male and female, he created them for fruitfulness and for community, for relationship, both and each bearing the divine image. I can't help but I'm reflecting on this, thinking with sin, and even under the guise of feminism, there's a push to homogenize men and women. They're the same. They can do the same thing. There's no difference between them. No, there is. There's differences. And those differences don't mean one is worse than the other. It's something to be celebrated. I still say God's crowning act of creation was woman. That was it. No more. This is it. This is final. It's not a coincidence that in our culture, and especially in Western culture, especially in the United States and other Western nations, women's identity is under attack. Trying to say a woman can be whatever you want it to be. That's not true. And we can say, well, we don't want to be hurtful. It's not hurtful to speak the truth in love. It is hurtful to allow women to be marginalized while people prance around pretending to be something that they are not. And to say, no, who are we to speak about this? We are people with wives and sisters and daughters. And to say a woman is not a woman or a person that is not a woman is a woman, it's not broaching political lines. It's broaching the core identity of creation. That's it. And this is where it's not that we are to be hateful. And by hateful, I mean truly hateful. Not disagreement is not hateful. To be hateful is to damn you to hell. I want nothing to do with you. May you burn forever. That's hateful. speaking truth in love is where maturity and growing up happens. Does that make sense? It can be a hard thing. You say that, it's like, well, what are people going to say to you? I talked last week about a concern about me talking and sharing on these kind of topics and people taking things out of context. I don't want that to happen. I would rather speak on these things to you and have someone else take it out of context, but I want you to hear this is important. What we stand for is important, not as a political way, but in a way of saying, my granddaughters, my daughters, my wife need to know that I'm going to stand with them and say, yes, when God made you, that was his final act of creation. We're not going to blur the line and say, it doesn't matter. Anybody can be anything they want. Not how it works. When the physical body dies, regardless of a surgery that's been done to the outside, the bones tell the story of who you are. Not my words, not somebody's opinions, the reality of the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. The curse. This has been read sometimes. The curse that happens because of sin. There is always a curse that follows sin. And it's not because God is like, finally, I get to use this. Okay? I can't wait to lay the... I told you there'd be consequences. Here comes. No, here's what happens. God is describing what's going to happen. He's not prescribing it. He's not saying, I was hoping this would come down. He's saying, because you did what I said not to do, the consequence is this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. There's so many things in here. The first one is sin punishes sin. Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The reason sin leads to bad things is because that's what sin produces. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it takes a long time. But ultimately, Adam and Eve's sin produced death. And it always punishes itself. In this situation, we're talking about the woman. Her curse would be, your pain will be multiplied in childbearing. This is the point in the message when I was going to have my daughter come up and share very briefly from her experience as a midwife student. She came home from a double birth. By double, I mean she had one on a Thursday and had another one on a Friday. And she came home from the one on Friday and said, Dad, I just have to talk to you about what I just observed. The woman on Thursday did not know Jesus. And it was 12 hours of agony. It was 12 hours of intense suffering. It was 12 hours with no hope. It was despairing. And when she came home that Thursday night, she bawled her eyes. I said, I've never been in a spot where that moment where life is supposed to be so celebrated, there was just despair. Only to be followed the next morning. Says, that woman is a believer. And she had a long labor as well. And it did hurt. But there was a joy and a hope and a life that was attached to it. And I can't help but think, she said, that something in where Paul said, God will help, this is in Ephesians, I believe it's in chapter 5, that God will help you in childbearing, ladies. That part of the curse, my daughter is seeing this up close and personal and seeing what it's like to go through that without him. And the direct contrast of seeing what it's like to go with him. I am not going to ever have a baby. I've delivered one. Still had to pay the doctor, but I did. But to see her who's had three of her own children, and to see her in the situation and to say, I see Jesus and the difference in Jesus in that moment where he's even stepping alongside and helping to bear the weight of that curse for that woman in that situation. And the one without it, it's a terrible thing. The work of the man's hand is cursed. You ask a guy to talk about himself, within the first sentence he's going to say, here's what I do. Ladies, by and large, do not identify themselves according to their job or their work. I think part of it is the curse. We become preoccupied with our work. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with couples where the wife just wants the husband to pay attention to her as in the same way he would pay attention to his work, because he thinks, if I'm providing, I'm doing everything I need to do. And she says, I'd rather go without a lot to have your heart and your attention. That's the curse in action, going back and forth, back and forth. Sin punishes sin. The next thing, we put that verse, the last one, Vay. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. We take for granted, it's just Adam and Eve, right? Up until this point, what's her name been? Woman. That is not a slander. That's not a bad word. That's not a woman. It's woman. I want you to hear this. God gave Adam the authority and dominion over all the earth, over all the creatures, including naming the animals. Where did God give Adam the authority to name his wife? He did not. The first thing he does after the curse is he names her. Her desire, your desire is going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. The first thing he does is, let's get this straight. You're now Eve, because we got to give you a purpose. You're the mother of all the living. He does something God did not give him authority to do, and in doing so, he fulfills the very promise that's foretold. This is going to be a challenge. He named her when God did not give her that name. My college professor I mentioned earlier, Dr. Svoboda, shared this story with me. He says, you ever wonder what Jesus calls the ladies in the Gospels, what he refers to them as? Over and over. When his mom comes to him and says, Jesus, will you please do something about the fact we don't have wine? What does he say? Woman. It's not at my time. Woman. He's not just trying to be impersonal. He's undoing what was done at the beginning. He's declaring the initial worth that they were created with. That which was meant to be a partnership, a collaboration, something of helping each other, turned into domination, exploitation, and worse. Can you see how this stuff that we're talking about today can affect how we see ourselves and how we see each other? I haven't gotten into digging into, and this is what your identity is. This is how we, but can you see how each of these things in this constellation start to connect the dots? It's like, oh, no wonder this is so hard. Because at the core of it, you have sin. Sin against God, sin against each other. And as that compounds over generation of generation after generation, it becomes a difficult thing to navigate. Fortunately, in Christ, he brings clarity. And he makes things that are very complex simple. Not easy, but simple. And as we put a comma here to go forward into next week, you can know that God addresses your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit, your emotions, every single part of who you are. And as you're looking to establish and reaffirm who God made you to be, it involves inviting the Holy Spirit into your life situations to transform you, that you would be being, ongoingly be transformed by our Redeemer, our Restorer, our Healer. Chris, will you come on up? I'm going to read Isaiah 43 one more time. I'm going to have Chris sing a song over us. This is Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. As we meditate on this, as we think on these things, my prayer is that you would know first and foremost your identity comes, begins and ends in the simple understanding that you are called by the name of, by name, by God, and that you are loved and you are valued. One of the songs we sing in preschool is Jesus Loves Me. And it's simple and it's straightforward. But the message in this is exactly what I want you to hear today. You want to sing along? You're welcome to do that too. Chris.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your love that goes beyond circumstances, goes beyond deserving, that is poured out because it's who you are. May we live in your love and in the identity you give to us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A couple questions as we wrestle through what are we doing with this. Where do you see that you have been marred or scarred or affected negatively by one of these situations that we read about in Scripture today? Male-female interactions, the discrimination because you're single. Where? Where do you carry hurt? And then where would you like to invite the Holy Spirit in to your heart, to your mind, to your life, to your emotions for healing? That's the intention, is not that you carry forward that mark forever. And if you do have a mark, that it's a scar, not an infection. If you want to start your relationship with Jesus today, I'd love for you to see, you can see Cassidy right back here at the Connect and Grow counter. She's got yes packets with all sorts of good stuff to get you started as you begin walking with him. There's also going to be prayer available back at the trellis when we're done. But would you stand with me? I'm going to speak a blessing over us. From Numbers chapter 6, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." God bless you. If you're able to stick around and have a family feast with us today, we'd love to have you. There's going to be people doing some setup in here, so if you want to jump in and help, you're welcome to do so. But otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.